the motivation has to be loving as Christ loved. Appreciated that. I wanted to make another point here too that I thought was really interesting, because you have this question pop up every once in a while, and it's kind of interesting the places where it comes from and that sort of thing. But I think a lot of times it can come from a good place, or at least maybe just an uninformed place. One of the things that's really interesting to me is Jesus's handling of Judas at the Last Supper. And Andy brought that out really well, is that Jesus treated Judas really well. And Jesus is offering to all of them the Lord's Supper. That's an interesting thing, because within that, there's a religious question, and the religious question is posed in the following way. Do you practice open or closed communion? Right? Anybody ever heard that question asked or familiar with that? Okay, so Epson is fighting me today. I don't know what the deal is. So the idea of open or closed communion is the following, that, you know, do you pass the tray to everyone, or is the church making a determination who is allowed to participate in the loaf and the cup? So there's a lot of different closed communion establishments. I think that most, if not all, of Catholics are closed communion, right? If you haven't been baptized as a Catholic, okay, you can't, gone through the catechism, that sort of thing, you can't participate in what they would wrongly call the Eucharist, right? That's an example of closed communion. Now, the idea of open communion in the religious term, in religious terms, is that anybody can just participate, or everyone should participate. So a lot of times you can phrase it this way, is that we're neither open nor closed communion, okay? But essentially, in practice, what we're asking each individual to do is to make an evaluation themselves as to their relationship with the Lord, not on a week-by-week basis. That's another thing, too, that I think is a holdover from the old Church of Christ. It was always like dramatic people when I was a little kid that would do this. But did anybody ever experience the like, oh, well, my heart wasn't in the right place, and so I didn't participate? Right? Anybody ever, like, it was like, you know, things are really bad because they're a Christian, and when it was passed, they didn't take it, you know, and the word would get out in the congregation, you know? It's a holdover from the Church of Christ. But we're neither open nor closed communion. You know, Jesus offered that to Judas, right? Where was Judas's heart? Judas's heart in the right place? Did Jesus know that Judas's heart wasn't in the right place? Did he offer it to Judas for Judas to make the evaluation himself anyway? Yep, absolutely. So again, that's one of the reasons why we practice what we practice, and that's some of the things that we're going over here with Christ Church, is that we're allowing people to make that evaluation. Now, there are certain things that we can determine. If a person has not been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're not a Christian and they shouldn't be taking, right? But that's not my job or responsibility to tell them they shouldn't be taking. And it doesn't really affect anything if they take or not. They had some bread and they had some juice. There's no problem. Like, you can eat whatever you want to eat. I'm not your food police, right? So there's no problem there, but it doesn't do them any benefit, right? It's kind of interesting. I went to I think it was the year 2000 or 2001, and I was at Creation Festival. And a lot of times at Creation Festival, they actually this was the first year that they didn't have it, and I don't think they're going to have it anymore. But it was at Agape Farms in Pennsylvania. And what was really interesting is that there would routinely be somewhere around like 80 to 100,000 people there, okay? And they would have a big communion time on like a Thursday or a Friday night, right? I guess a whole bunch of communion sets got sold, but nothing took place there. Nothing happened there in the spiritual realm. Well, again, just like somebody here, okay, if somebody comes in, wanders in off the street, it's not our job to be like, oh, no, you can't have this, right? This doesn't do them any good. But the question does come up about open and closed communion. One of the interesting things, and this is just more like fun facts for you to know, it's one of the things that really turned off Thomas Campbell. So Thomas Campbell was actually censured for serving communion to somebody who is not a part of his specific type of Presbyterian church. So it wasn't that they weren't a Presbyterian. It was they weren't a part of his specific sect of Presbyterian denomination. And because of that, he was censured by the central authority that he was in trouble because he served communion to the wrong person. Very, very interesting. And so that's where, you know, some of the push of let's get rid of all these sectarian divisions and just get back to the Bible. That's a really, really good idea, right? And the idea that the disciples of Christ or the direction the disciples of Christ go with that is not at all faithful to the original idea. It wasn't believe whatever you want. It was unity based upon what the scriptures actually have to say, you know. But it's kind of interesting the way that all of that developed. There's your fun information for the afternoon. Ephesians chapter 3. Hopefully you find this all to be fun. Speaking of fun, tremendous men's camp. Can't say enough good things about it. It was a tremendous time of fellowship. There's between 65 and 70 men there. It was really good spirit about the camp, really good teamwork between the congregations. Really thankful for everybody who pitched in and made a part. And a lot of that stuff doesn't get noticed. I almost totally forgot about Andy. He's sitting there recording the whole weekend, and I almost forgot to give him a shout out. I know he wouldn't have cared. But, you know, those little things make a big difference because you think people ask me, hey, I got a text last night. Hey, was the audio for the men's camp recorded? Yep. Thanks to Andy. Right. And so everybody brought what they had, and we really had a tremendous time. All the messages, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. I told Tony there wasn't a stinker in the bunch. You know, somebody else would have to evaluate mine. But, you know, it was really appreciated the messages that were given and great fellowship. Really, really, really good fellowship. So planning on, I think it's like September 19th through the 21st in 2024, Lord willing. And if the Lord tarries, that's the tentative game plan. I still got to confirm with Eric that we'll have the same facility, but that's the plan. So I want to talk a little bit about the church as the body. In Wasion this morning, I said, okay, I want to talk about the church as a body and the church as a family this morning. We just finished the church as a body. So I would expect, since I have less time here than I have in Wasion, I'll try to take maybe a few less rabbit trails, but I would suspect that we're only going to finish up the church as a body this afternoon, and we'll start into the church as a family next week. So Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he was given to me according to the working of his power. Okay, so we're fellow partakers of the one Spirit. Now, Ephesians 3:6 is a very, very powerful verse, and I just want to cover a couple of things on it briefly. We're fellow heirs. We're going to talk about the church as a family later on, but look at this right here, fellow heirs. So we get to share in the inheritance because of the work of our older brother Jesus. That's why we get to share in the inheritance. That's why we get to be fellow heirs, is because Christ has adopted us into his family. We're part of our Father's family with our elder brother Jesus. And based upon what our elder brother Jesus did, now we get to be fellow heirs along with Christ. Godwin did a tremendous job at men's camp. He finished us out. And one of the things that he brought forward was the fact that, you know, the Lord shares with us generously that which Satan tried to take by force, right? So again, Satan wanted to be able to share in the glory of God, but he was going to try to take that away from God. And God, in showing his character, says, I am willing to share it, but you will not take it from me by force. Right? And so we get to be fellow heirs with Jesus, fellow heirs of the inheritance, and fellow members of the body. Each one of us has a place in the body. We've taken a look in the past few weeks. We've looked at, 1 Corinthians 12, and we've looked at 1 Peter 4, right? Remember the 1 Corinthians 12 passage is when the direct context is talking about spiritual gifts, but how the foot can't say to the hand and the eye can't say to the ear and so on and so forth. And I think the nose is thrown in there somewhere and, you know, all those sorts of things, right? Yeah, you can't say I have no need of you, right? Because each individual part of the body is doing a different job specifically. And then in 1 Peter 4, it's talking about how we are stewards of the manifold grace of God and how each one of us has been given a special gift and that we are to employ it in serving one another, right? So each one of us has been given a special gift. And then you can connect that with Romans chapter 12 and the list of the gifts of grace that the Lord gives to his church, okay? So when you're taking a look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that we are fellow members of that body, of the body, there should be some connection there because the body ultimately, just as you're aware, when one part of your body is hurting, the rest of your body is aware of that and makes up for that. Jeremy, can the rest of your body feel it if your sternum's hurt? Okay, so the rest of your body can feel that, but the body, when it's working together and functioning properly, can do some amazing things, some incredible things that we don't even really think about in the moment, right? I was watching that horrendous football game last night, Michigan versus Bowling Green. We looked like garbage. But I was watching that game last night, and I don't know if anybody, I don't know why any sane person would watch this, but in the third quarter, there was a Bowling Green player who got hurt really bad. They had to bring out a stretcher, and I think he was concussed. He looked like he was knocked out. Don't know, haven't looked today to see what was wrong with him, but it was the most innocuous play you've ever seen in your life. I have no idea why that guy got hurt. You know, he was coming in for a tackle. He basically gave him a very legal, you know, just stiff arm, sort of, didn't look real strong to his helmet. I think he's got a spinal injury. At the very least, was concussed and knocked out over something that looked very, very, very innocuous. Well, okay, we see those things, but there's also the other question of like, why doesn't that happen all the time? So you see that, you're like, oh yeah, this is young men, athletes, right? Why did that guy get hurt? But also like, man, our bodies are amazing that we can take blows like that and be fine. Like the fact that like heavyweight boxers live to fight 40 fights. Like how does that happen? You know, you see one of those guys punch in a lab and you're like, I don't ever want to get hit by that ever, right? Like there's guys that fight 30, 40, 50 times. It's like the human body is amazing. Well, again, what's the shadow and what's the reality? So what the Lord has for us as the body of Christ is really, really special, and we can work together. And that's the thing about a team working together seamlessly is it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And that's the picture that the Lord's church can have, is that we're filling in one another's gaps. We're covering for one another. We're bringing out the best in one another to be the best team that we can possibly be. And that's what the Lord wants from his bodies, from his body. And fellow partakers of the promise. So we're partakers, we're participants in the promise. We know, we're not going to establish this today, but we know that the promise is the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? And so you can take a look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You can take a look at Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And then, you know, you've got a cross-reference there after you've established those things with Acts 2, 39. So the promise is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is the rivers of living water who dwells inside of us. We're fellow partakers of the one Spirit. So just as the one Spirit adds us into the body of Christ, the one Spirit also works within all of us. So that's also a unifying factor, that we have the same Spirit. Well, isn't it, from a very human perspective, isn't work a whole lot more enjoyable when you're working with somebody who has the same attitude, when somebody who has the same perspective? I'll share an example with you guys in another realm. Is like, I like to travel with people who like to travel like I do. I don't enjoy people who like to travel differently than I do. Right? That's no fun, because I like the way that I travel, and we have the same traveling spirit, right? And if I can find a car that'll speed just about 2 miles per hour more than me, and I can follow them, that's great too, right? But I like people with me who like to engage in the same way that I do. And it can make for a much shorter trip or a much longer trip, depending upon the spirit of the other person with you, right? Well, in the same way, we are partakers of Jesus' Spirit. And it makes a big difference in the way that we interact and work with one another, that we are fellow partakers of the one Spirit. We're working from the same, we're working with the same supernatural help of Jesus' Holy Spirit. His rivers of living water working through me are the same rivers of living water working through you, refreshing your soul, being with one another as we work for the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And so, again, in verse 6 there, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. One quick point before we move on to Ephesians 4:4, and I'm not going to elongate this, but you know, it's interesting that we're fellow partakers of the Spirit through what? The gospel. How do people receive the Holy Spirit? People receive the Holy Spirit through the preaching and obedience of the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is one of these that you're going to need in working with people. Acts 5, 31 and 32, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what? Obey him. Those who obey him. That's who the Holy Spirit is given to. So, we are fellow partakers in the body of Christ of the one Spirit. And again, it is one body and one Spirit, as Ephesians 4:4 talks about. We'll hit that briefly here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, there's some important information here that is definitely connected. If we start in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body. And so it's important that we work to preserve the unity of the Spirit, to be diligent within that, in the bond of peace, because there is one body. And the Spirit is the one who places into that body. Church leadership can't do that. No earthly authority can do that. Only Jesus places into the one body. Also, we want to call ourselves by Bible names, but just because somebody uses a Bible name doesn't mean that they're following the one call, the one body, right? It's just not the case. It's kind of interesting. There's a wannabe mega church in Wauseon. Okay, I say wannabe because like you're supposed to have like 1,000 people or something like that to be a mega church, but it's hard in a town with 6,500 people or 7,000 people to get 1,000 of them there, right? So our version of one of the mega churches that was a really hot church like in the late 90s, early 2000s, it was the hip modern church to be at. So like there's kind of a couple of different levels. They're the Catholics and they're all their own thing, right? But the evangelicals, right? There's a couple of hot evangelical congregations. And I don't know, there's probably even more here in Lima where you kind of know what those hot churches are, right? They go through phases, right? And it's kind of interesting because the denomination that we bought our building from was actually called Evan Mennonite. Me and Jeremiah were actually discussing this the other day. I think in some cases of Google, our building is still Evan Mennonite, which is kind of interesting, software. But Evan Mennonite, they needed to rebrand because that's not good for, you know, entering into the new modern era of the 2000s. Evangelical Mennonite just doesn't cut it. So they became Crossroads, okay? I'm sure it got market tested. And that they became Crossroads. Okay, so Crossroads went out to their building, and Crossroads was hot for a while, but ultimately they're Mennonites, and so they're only going to be so modern, right? Like that's just kind of the way that they are, and so they're kind of like they're the middle grade, right? The middle tier. You know, a lot of times you get options at the store. You can buy the cheapest option, and you like don't. It's like with pickleball paddles, right? You can buy the cheapest option. They're going to break right away. You can buy the mid-tier. You can buy the really expensive stuff. Most people buy the mid-tier because they don't want it to break right away, but they don't really care if it's the highest quality. Crossroads was the mid-tier, right? They're right there in the middle. They're not too crazy. They're not too charismatic. They're not too any of those things. They're right down the middle, okay? Nice enough show, that sort of thing. Well, the hip church at the time was a place called Oasis, right? And Oasis, man alive, those guys, they had the coolest rock band, okay? I mean, those guys, there was no traditional worship service, man. This is all contemporary and in your face. And you know their pastor was legit because he would routinely swear from the pulpit, right? That's just how people talk today, right? And so it's interesting too. He's a restoration guy. Grew up in the Delta Church of Christ, went to Kentucky Christian College, maybe Great Lakes some, and was a professor at Kentucky Christian College back when Amanda Clark went there. Very interesting stuff. So, they were the hip place, right? Well, about 3 or 4 years ago, a couple of things. A lot of these denominations, COVID just killed those places, man. COVID absolutely killed so many religious groups. I won't be shedding any tears. But it was very interesting because in this Oasis place, okay, they had to rebrand again because that's just what you got to do every 20 years, right? So they had to rebrand again, and they rebranded to something, and they just called themselves the Church of Wauseon, the Church. I got no problem with that name. We'll talk about names and that sort of thing, but you'll meet Church of Christ guys that'll be like, there is no other name other than Church of Christ that is acceptable, and that C better be little, baby, right? Anybody meet some of those guys before? Okay. Well, is the Church of insert town here biblical? You better believe it. The saints at the church of? Absolutely, that's biblical. Here's my point. Can you put whatever name you want to put out on the sign? Does that mean one iota about what they believe or their doctrine? They closed down, by the way. They're done. Selling their building. No more. Right? Again, I'm not shedding any tears. But this is interesting. Because again, that's what happens when these places are really businesses and not the body of Christ. They have a high. They have a spike. They go down. Now, the middle tier is still going because they're just the middle tier. Not going to get to, but the new hot church is called True North, in case you were interested, okay? There's always a new hot church, okay? But none of that matters. It's the Lord's church. And that's the church that we want to make sure that we're a part of, is the one church that Jesus started. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And we actually read this a little bit earlier. So I'm actually going to read the second part of verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. This is talked about in a negative context. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows from a growth which is from God. So what this is telling us here is that we are to hold fast to the head, right? Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody defraud you from that, but rather hold fast to the head of the church. We don't have a central authority, okay? Our head is Jesus Christ. And so, but within that, each part of the body builds itself up together, learns and grows so that the body as a whole can be the best that it can possibly be. So if you go to Ephesians 4, we're going to work on this principle just a little bit more here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Again, you'll notice that like gifts keeps coming up. There's a lot of gifts that the Lord gives to his church. And some of those gifts include what we're going to read here in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Again, those were for the foundation of the church and are no more. And some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Those gifts all exist today. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So a couple of points that we want to draw from this, okay? The whole body, because it is Christ's body, has priority over the desires of the individual member. The whole body, as holistically, has priority over the desires of the individual member. We've brought this out in previous ways and examples, and that you can probably think of more personal examples that would be closer application. But I've made the joke before that's why we don't have a ministry of roller coasters with our extra land out here, right? Because somebody might think that that's a really good idea and that works really well for them, but is that really the best use of the Lord's money, right? Is that really the best way to minister fully, right? But when people get their individual needs or wants or desires or ministries out in front of the body as a whole, then destruction takes place. Bad things happen because we have to, each one of us, subject ourselves to the body as a whole. What do you think the scripture is getting at when it says be subject to one another in the fear of Christ? We're not to please ourselves, but to please others, right? that we're really looking to not look out merely for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're looking after other people, and we're putting the need and the priority of the whole body before the desires of the individual member. Because my desire might be to have a ministry of roller coasters out here. But that's not what the body needs. And a lot of times there's desires that come in. I remember there was a fella, he was an interesting guy, that he was in and out of the church my entire life growing up. Two things were really interesting. This guy, how do I say this nicely? I probably can't. He was a mess, okay? But he was pretty content being a mess, right? Like, he was just like, my entire life that I ever knew him, he was a mess, right? And again, not a bad dude. Don't get in your head at all a bad dude, but a mess, and could not be consistent. Like, wouldn't be consistent. So he would have this like cycle that he would go through, and he would pop up like every couple of years, and he would just show up to assembly. Well, I remember one day in particular, and it got me riled up and fired up because, you know, he came in and he was all talking about how he really wanted to play the guitar for assembly, right? And to whatever extent, I think my dad had seen this video before. So instead of just shutting that down, my dad was like, oh, yeah, you know, that's interesting, and let's talk about it. And I was, like, fired up. Like, that is not happening, Dad. This guy is, and, like, why would we make a change for that? And, you know, of course, you know, it played itself out. He was gone, you know, 2 or 3 weeks later, right? That's just the way that it went, right? But what was interesting is, like, he wanted his desire. He had a desire to play the guitar. And he had a desire to have other people see him play the guitar. And he wanted the limelight and the spotlight that went with that. And so he's coming in not because he's really wanting to, but because he wants people to see him play his guitar. It's interesting. He left for another Church of Christ where they very quickly made him an elder, where, they, like I said, the guy was a complete mess, right? But he was looking for something. He's looking for a position. Oh, we'll make you an elder, right? Never mind the fact that your wife hasn't assembled. Never mind the fact that you don't have any faithful children. Never mind the fact that you're a total mess. Hey, man, you'll come consistently. You can be our elder, right? Be one of our elders. Well, again, is that the way that the world works? Yeah, it's the way that the world works. Is that supposed to be the way that Christ's church works, right? And so the body as a whole needs to take priority over the individual members. Okay, second thing that we can draw from here is that everybody has something important to supply. You, that we referenced that 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Okay. You have a gift, right? Romans chapter 12, manifesting the gifts of grace there, or the giving of the gifts of grace there. You have a gift to be able to give. You have something to be able to supply. You have work that you can get done. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so every person has something important to supply. Whatever you have that you have been given in use for the Lord is important to supply. And just as we talked about last week, so many times people get so caught up in how do I use my gift? And that is the wrong question to ask. The correct question is, how can I help? And when you find out how you can help and throw yourself into how you can help, you find your gift. Okay, third thing, and this one's a little bit self-evident. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but every Christian is to work. There are no sideline backup Christians, okay? Every Christian is to work. Number four, every Christian is to work properly with a good attitude, a willing spirit, and a desire to do the job right. We want to work properly, good attitude, you know? We can do service and have it not count for Jesus. And the way that we do that is we do service and have a bad attitude about it. Right? It's like, well, still glad the service got done, I guess, ultimately, end of the day. But it's not really service for Jesus. Because the Lord cares about our heart, and the Lord wants our perspective to be the right perspective. And so we want to work together and a desire to do the job right. You know, it's what's the old phrase? Hopefully I won't step on any toes here. Good enough for union work. anybody ever hear that one? Good enough for union work. Okay, that sort of attitude should never enter into the church, right? Oh, it's good enough. I mean, who really cares anyway? It's just the church stuff. It's interesting to me, and this is in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's interesting to me, like, the contributions that sometimes get made to, like, the children's nursery. It's like, okay, guys, we got to get rid of these toys from our house. And they're like, you know, they're junk, right? And they're like, well, maybe the church wants them, right? Or like the sofas, like, oh, we've had this sofa for 25 years. You think the church could use it, right? It's like not giving of our best. And again, if the church doesn't have a sofa or they don't have any toys, you see what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing anybody or anything in particular. But how many times is that the idea? Right? You'd never let, you'd make sure that you had the newest carpet in your house, but man, you know, buying new chairs for the assembly, we just can't afford that. We can't do that. You know, those are the type of things that sometimes our attitude, we're like, whoa, we've got the wrong perspective. The Lord, just like we should tithe off of the top, right? The Lord should get our best. The Lord should get all of what we have. And so, again, we want to work together properly to do the job right. And then ultimately, this causes the body to grow and to be built up in love. That's the last point, is that every child of God is indeed saved to serve. This is what causes the body to grow and to be built in love. When we're all engaged in that work of service, notice that the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all there to equip the saints for the work of service, right? To do work. It's equipping. And absolutely, there's times and places for fellowship, and all of those things are really, really good. But one of the things that I've personally tried to make a focus on with us, with the congregation in Wauseon, is try to make an emphasis on focusing on the work of service. Because so many times we can get it twisted that, like, the body of Christ exists to fit our needs instead of us being in the body of Christ to do the work of service, to do the job that the Lord has for us to do. And that's where I'm going to finish today, is that the body exists to execute its functions. There's two things here. Number one, the body exists to do work. The body exists to carry out the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And the body needs to go to work in stewarding the manifold grace of God. And so as we're doing the job, the mission of the church, we also have to be aware of stewarding the manifold wisdom of God. And those jobs go hand in hand. And as we steward the manifold grace of God, that's going to look like preservation of the saved. And those two jobs actually go together, seeking and saving the lost and the preservation of the saved, because when you seek and you save the lost, there is an appreciate two things. Number one, I mean, we could go on forever on this, but number one, it grows you, right? You learn what real selflessness is when you sacrifice for the lost, because you have no idea where that's going to go. You have no idea what's going to come of it. You just sacrifice for them because you love them and you know that Jesus loves them. And so that grows you on an individual level. We'll do things for other people oftentimes that we would never do for ourselves. And so, like, it grows you and it matures you. It also shows you the value of one individual soul. It's one of the things that I sometimes get suspicious of when people are being, like, really legalistic and they're, like, finding reasons for people to be expelled. I always kind of wonder what kind of evangelism is really going on, because what that tells me is that they don't value an individual soul enough. Why don't they... why don't they know the value of this? If you know the, like, what does it take to actually get somebody in here? If you've done, gone through the discipleship process, you've immersed, you've continued to teach, how much effort is that in? Goes into that. And now at the first sign of maybe behavior that you don't think is acceptable or you've decided it, whatever, oh, here's the door, Jack. They really know the value of a soul? It's worth thinking about and worth contemplating. And then you have the preservation of the saved. Well, it goes hand in hand. It's going to grow you and mature you, as I referred to, either to seek and save the lost. But the preservation of the saved, that's going to bring about some maturity in us, right? And as that brings about maturity in us, then we're going to realize that the reason that we're here is to do the Lord's purposes. And the Lord's purpose is to seek and to save the lost. And so as you grow and as you mature, as we, if we want to call it the preservation of the saved is going to help us realize it ain't about us, guys. It's about Jesus. It's about proving to the angelic realm. And it's about the reclamation project that the Lord has for us to do. And so that's going to help us to really understand that as we mature and as we grow and as we put on the very character of Christ, that's going to help us to, again, do the mission. So you see how those things, they really fit together, both the seeking and saving of the lost and the preservation of the saved, or the building up of one another with the manifold grace of God being in one of our purposes, or one of the things that we are meant to do. And so, again, as I suspected, I did not get to the church as a family. We'll talk about that next week. Okay. Davey?